Hi, my name is Jim Miyabe. I pastor this church. This is the longest time I have not been on the pulpit, four weeks in a row. It's the longest stretch ever in all my years of ministry. It's kind of interesting, but what a wonderful opportunity to hear from other people. But at the same time, I was sitting back there going, somebody even suggested, well, maybe we ought to cut your salary because you're not preaching anymore. Thank you very much, whoever that was. Okay, I'm going to erase your name from the book of life there. It's also kind of interesting that every time I come back from something, you know, vacation, or in this case, it was the last 4 weeks, the first time back, I always get a little more nervous. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've only been doing this 39 years, and still I get a little bit nervous. I say that for the benefit for Eileen, who's going to share her testimony later today. She's really nervous, you know. So when she gets up there, everybody smile, okay, and clap, and that kind of stuff. And so she can feel very welcome because she's got a really neat story to tell. And I'm looking forward to that. It's good to see you again. I've missed preaching. I don't know if you've missed me, but I've missed preaching, you know. It's really... you know, when the Lord calls you to something, it's, you know, it's, if you don't do it, it's, you miss it. And I hope that's true for all of us, you know. That's not me clearing my throat, okay? It's, okay. But I'm looking forward to preaching. That's one of my joys and you know, the study, the rich material that comes out of the study of Scripture. Preaching. Thank you. I thank God that He gives me an opportunity to do so and share with you. I noticed in the Saturday LA Times, I was reading that Saturday morning, on the front page of the main section there, on the top on the right-hand side, if you remember what it said, Governor Brown says the drought is over. You know, but he also, if you read the fine print and you go further down, he says, but that's not the reason to stop conserving. Okay, you got to keep conserving. You know, and the drought could be over, but it could come right back. You know, so it's kind of an interesting dilemma. We got so much water, but, you know, we know that the drought could come right back. Isn't that an interesting dilemma? So you release people to go ahead and, you know, and use all that water, and then what if the drought comes back next year? You know, it's kind of an interesting situation there. You want me to use this? Okay. I can see that he would have a dilemma with letting everybody know because he's afraid that everybody's going to use it all, and then next year that we have another drought. But the drought is over. Thank the Lord, amen. Yeah, thank the Lord. I want to talk about drought today, not just drought from water, but drought. Droughts mean, we use that word because a lack of some needed life-sustaining elements, be it water or food or sunshine or oxygen or whatever it might be. Something that we have had suddenly starts to go dry and we don't have it anymore. Relationships can grow through drought. You ever had that? Maybe there's no affection, no time for one another, no love. Work can be a drought. No business. You know, the business isn't coming in, the clients aren't responding, and so work can be a result. Suzanne and I, we have our seasons. Sometimes we get so busy that we don't connect with each other very much. You know, sometimes even if our schedules aren't that busy, our schedules contrast. So on an evening I might be off, she's got something to do, or evening she's off, I've got something to do, and so we miss each other. And that happens because we have a lot of night and daytime engagements. But you can get so busy that the relationship kind of, it's like, hello, goodbye, you know. And there's a drought in terms of connecting with you. Many of you, you or your spouses travel for work, and during those travel times, you know, you miss each one. There can be a drought spiritually. A drought spiritually, no time spent with God, or even if you do put the time in to spend time with God, you know, God's not answering. You know, it doesn't seem to me that there's much there. You feel like you're talking to open air and your prayers just kind of go into the air and evaporate, and there's nobody on the listening side. And you can feel spiritually that God's not there. Maybe you have critical needs and you ask God, you know, God, help us. And then you don't, there doesn't seem to be a response. And you feel, oh, there's no time that God is answering. Maybe you can feel that God's not answering, even though he may be doing it in his own way. There's lots of kind of droughts. All have very similar characteristics. The lack of something important. It produces deprivation. It produces dryness, emptiness, even suffering. And if it goes along too long, it can produce death. In the case of physical or spiritual drought or relationship drought, a lot of times it ends up to the case where something dies. And we've seen that happen. Unfortunately, I have seen that happen. The people during Jesus' time had been in a drought, a spiritual drought. A deep, deep longing, hunger for God. There had been a long drought. They had not heard from God for over 400 years. You know, the end of the Old Testament, the writing of the Old Testament ended about 433 B.C. Okay, you know, when Christ came about zero and started his active ministry about 33 A.D. So that means there was 400 years there where there's no writings of God and there's no word from God. They call that the intertestamental period, you know, difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in that intertestament period, there's nothing written. There's no indication. Even the secular historians have little to add about what's going on during that period. And so there was a drought there. Where is God? God's not doing anything. He hasn't been responding. Whenever there's an absence in a relationship, we start to wonder, don't we? You know, what's going on with my husband or my wife? What's going on with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? What's going on with my friends? There doesn't seem to be much connection. Have you ever experienced that? You ever experienced those kinds of droughts? And you start to wonder about, oh, what happened? Did our relationship falter or what took place? Did we do something bad? Are they mad at us or did that person have a loyalty somewhere else now? And, you know, we start to go through these periods of drought and start to wonder in our relationships. And I'm sure that that took place in that 400 years of not hearing from the presence of God, not hearing from the Word of God, not hearing from the person of God, not hearing from them. Maybe they had an accident. If you're waiting for somebody, they're supposed to be home at 8 o'clock and it's now 10 o'clock. And you think, oh, man, you know, did they have an accident? You start calling hospitals, you know, and wondering what took place or what happened. Certainly, when you don't hear from someone, you start to worry, don't we? And we can go very dry. King David experienced this many times. He writes in the Psalm 10, he says, "Why do you stand afar off?" He calls out to God, "Why do you stand so far off?" And this is the one whom God loves so very, very dearly. He had such a rich relationship with God. In Psalm 13, he says, "How long will you forget me forever?" You know, it seems like forever sometimes, doesn't it? He says, "Oh, you haven't heard from me. It's been forever." You know, of course, we always exaggerate, you know, but it's been forever. You always do that, you know. And King David said the same thing. "How long will you forget me forever?" It can seem like a long time. You know, when you're in a crisis, 10 minutes is a long time, isn't it? God, I want an answer, and I want an answer now. I want to see something happen because I'm in a crisis. Well, David went through crisis all the time, and so do we. And so do we. Spiritual drought. Has God deserted us? Oh, what a terrible thought, isn't it? But in terms of the reality of our feelings, sometimes that's how it feels, isn't it? Amen? Let's not be hyper-spiritual here and pretend like something happens other than what it really happens. Sometimes it can feel like God's not responding. And we go through those kind of situations. It seems like God's not around. Prayers go, in terms of our opinion, unanswered. And so we ask God, "Where are you?" Especially because the Hebrew people, you know, they had heard about God. You know, they had heard how, you know, when Moses was coming across the wilderness and they came to that Red Sea and all of a sudden God shows up and the waters part and they go across on dry land. And they think, wow, what a miracle. How dramatic that could be. Or they think of Elijah on the Mount Carmel. And he says, and there's 450 prophets of Baal, and they had this contest about which God is more powerful, more stronger, and they chant all day, and nothing happens. And then Elijah gets up there and says, take this offering, Lord, I give it to you. And boom, you know, a fire out of heaven comes and consumes it. Wow, what drama. What a miracle. That'd be fantastic. And then there's so many stories like that in the Old Testament. And then they start thinking, you know, God hadn't done anything like that for a while. For a long while. Where you been, God? Where you been? How come you don't do that for us? Or me? It can seem like God is very distant. If you've not heard from God or seen his saving miracles for many years, where you been, God? Where are you? Today is Palm Sunday, and we commemorate the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And as he rode into Jerusalem, the people had been hearing about him. And as they heard about him, they got so excited that they tore the palm branches off the trees around him. They took off their outer coats and put it on the ground in front of them so that as a sign of triumphal entry. What were they shouting about? What were they celebrating? The city of Jerusalem was filled with people that come for the Passover. Interesting timing because Jesus came right when the city was at its fullest in any part of the year. People were there from all over the known world. Jews were visiting for the Passover. It says a very large crowd, which is pretty understatement, estimates from the total population of maybe up to 75,000 people living in Jerusalem at the time. Estimates are about 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem. And let me tell you, 1 million people in the city of Jerusalem and its surrounding would have been a lot of people. It would have been very, very crowded. Very, very crowded. Have you ever been to Disneyland on a crowded day? You've been there? Oh, man, you can't even walk a straight line for like 10 feet. You're dodging people like this. You've experienced that, right? Okay. It would have been like that, maybe even worse. 1 million people in the city that has the walls around it, so you have to, it's kind of compressed. And they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew 21:9. It would have been loud, really loud. I'm planning on leading a group to Israel next April. Think about it. Maybe an opportunity for you to go, and I'll show you. We'll walk the path. One of the paths we'll walk is that path that Jesus came in to the city, because we know which gate he came in. And that gate is still there. It's called the Lion's Gate. And when he comes in the city, you know, the walls are there, and they're stone walls, and they don't absorb any sound. They just keep kicking it around. And when you shout, it just reverberates. You can imagine 1 million people shouting. It would have been loud. I mean, it would have been really loud. Really loud. What were they shouting about? Why were they celebrating? First of all, they were shouting because Jesus' message, relationship with God, was good news. And I hope you appreciate that it's good news. Jesus went through the towns and villages in Matthew chapter 9:35, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Underline that part, the good news of the kingdom. What they had seen in their religious practice was stilted, it was burdensome, it was ritualistic, it was judgmental, it was distant, it was legalistic, it was punitive. There was no good news in those practices. There was no good news in their religious practice, in the way they behaved religiously. But Jesus was going around teaching them, you know, this is good news. Relationship with God was loving and gracious and dynamic and merciful. It was alive. It's like fresh, cool water in a drought. God actually cared about them. God actually cared about us. Not by ineffective religious practices, but through the grace and love of God. Wouldn't you rather be loved than told you're not behaving completely right? Wouldn't you rather be loved? I would. Certainly. That's why in Ephesians 2:9, it's so important. It says, it is by grace you've been saved. It is by grace you've been saved. Through faith and not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by, what do you mean, not to that, to the Jewish population? Not by works? I mean, my behavior doesn't save me? No, it doesn't. But you've been saved. Religion to them had become ritualistic. No doubt it had disenchanted many people. You ever said to yourself something like, oh, I'm just going through the motions? Have you heard that phrase? Just going through the motions, either in any kind of relationship, be it family, marriage, business, work, church, God. I'm just going through the motions. Have you ever said something like, we live in the same house but live separate lives? I've heard those phrases told to me by people. There's no love there. There's no dynamic relationship there. You know, anytime we live by the law, that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. Hebrews 10, this is a little bit long. Did we get it all on there? Or do you want me to just read it? Hebrews 10, it's a little bit long. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, they can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who are drawn near to worship. So if your relationships are based on the law, based on behavior, you can be very, very disappointed because that relationship will never be close. Repeated year after year, endlessly, make perfect those who are drawn near. If it could, would they not have stopped the offering? If the sacrifices could make you perfect, wouldn't they end them? So the answer is no. So that's why they had to keep doing it. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer felt guilty for their sins. Would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Let me hit that again. Would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. If the religious practices are effective, you would no longer feel guilty for your sins. But legalism never produces freedom from guilt. But God's grace can. Amen? Hallelujah. 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 But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Jesus was giving a message of fresh air, life-giving water. The drought from God was over. Secondly, they celebrated because they had seen what Jesus had done. You know, talk is good, but it has to be backed up by behavior. Amen? You can talk a good story, but if you don't, you can't back it up, forget about it. Miracles. People who were sick had been healed. People who were possessed by demons were freed. The man Lazarus, who was dead, had been brought back to life. John 12 says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him, John chapter 12. And that was just before the entry into Jerusalem. No doubt that talk would have just spread around through the whole city among those possibly millions of people. You know what happened last week in Bethany? Well, this guy was dead and now he's alive. Well, how'd that happen? Well, this guy named Jesus, the prophet, raising from the dead. Really? Yeah. There were miraculous things, and they cheered. You know what that meant? God came back. God was here. After 400 years of drought, God was here again. God was here again in the message and in the behavior, in the miracles, in the way he carried himself. God was here again. Keep in mind what those miracles meant, not just to entertain or to get a thrill, but to heal and to restore and to change their lives. Jesus had a real solution for illness. Jesus had a solution for death. And for one to be able to bring healing was a big deal, and it still is. Matthew 9 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. By the way, beloved, it has all those have to go together to be authentic. The preaching, the teaching, and the healing. It means that there was an answer to the despair that they came with illness. God was back. There's hope. God was back. He's alive. Jesus could really help us. Jesus could really help me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The power of God had returned. The drought was over. The drought was over. Imagine 400 years of no miracles. I don't know how they took it. I don't know how they stayed alive. The drought was over. Have you ever been in a drought? Certainly we've been through one because there's lack of rain. But how about an emotional drought or a spiritual drought? No love, no affection, no connection with God. God doesn't seem to be working in your life. Have you ever been through one of those? Read the Bible. It doesn't really kind of speak to us. You know, it just kind of flat. We pray and no one seems to be listening. Desperate prayers seem to be unanswered. And in the spiritual drought, we generally ask something like, where are you, God? Why do you stand afar off? How long will you forget me forever? Where are you, God? Well, beloved, Palm Sunday, they celebrate because the power of God had returned. Hallelujah. The drought was over. The miracle worker is he who has the words of life is back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, beloved, when God is present, good things happen. Amen? Hallelujah. God, great things happen. Hallelujah. We have a testimony from Eileen, and she's so nervous she's about to cry. And so she asked Suzanne to stand with her while she shares her testimony. She's got a really good story, but that's why I pushed her to share today. But let's welcome her, okay? Put a big smile and let's welcome her. Eileen's going to share her story.
Good morning. I'm Eileen. And I'm an accounting clerk for a large company. In the past 6 years or so, they have been downsizing the company due to a drop in business. In the last 3 years, they have been outsourcing many of the departments to other countries. About a year ago, they began to outsource the finance departments on a quarterly basis. Last September, two accounting clerks out of seven were laid off from my department. I was very grateful to God to still have my job. Then December came, and there were no layoffs. We were all very relieved. But then on March 9th, the remaining five accounting clerks were called into the HR office. Me and two others were given our layoff notices. Our last day of work would be Friday, March 31st. I was devastated. What was I going to do? Being single and older, how was I going to survive and pay my bills? I have no family to turn to, but I do have God. I've prayed and prayed and prayed for God to help me. Then on Tuesday, March 28th, one of the two remaining accounting clerks suddenly resigned. Anthony is a young and brilliant but extremely shy guy. He is very humble and never mentioned that he had taken and passed the CPA exam. He had been looking and applying for a job for quite a while. Anthony just got hired by a Westwood CPA firm. That left one vacant position for one of us. HR spoke to my coworker, Christopher, and me. Christopher had told HR that he would turn down the position. He would rather I get the position because I am older and I needed about another 1.5 years of work to become fully vested for my lifetime health benefits. So HR gave the position to me.
Yeah.
God heard and answered my prayers. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. I know that I am working today because of God. Anthony could have found another CPA position 6 months from now, but God saw to it that he got that CPA position now and in his timing. Christopher could have taken the job because he is much younger than me, but God softened his heart to leave the position for me. God's goodness, love, and grace gave me back my peace. God is always there for me whenever, whatever situation I face, if I turn to him and open my heart to him for obedience and guidance, he will carry me through.
Amen. Yeah.
Good job, Eileen. Thank you. Isn't that a great story? Wow. Talk about timing and then softening somebody's heart. For someone to be so thoughtful to think of her in it. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Beloved, God is alive. God is alive. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are present with us today, that you are active, that you work on our behalf, that you love us and care about us so much, that you will do what needs to be done in order to take care of us and provide for us. From a job to relationships to salvation, Lord, how much you have provided. And so we join the voices on that day, 2,000 years ago. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen and amen.